ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways. Notice that, in many portions and many ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his name, upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, when he finishes redemptive work, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Father, bless your word. Speak to us today. And we thank you for this group that's with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may take your seats. I've been studying the book of Hebrews. I've been preaching in the other services a little bit on Hebrews. Hebrews is one of my favorite books. It's not an easy book, but it's a book that has a lot of content and a lot of insight. And if you really want to understand the Old Testament, Hebrews is the New Testament, Old Testament, and really explains a lot what happened in the Old Testament. The book of Hebrews, when the writer, we don't really know the writer, but some think it's Paul, some think it was Apollos. Martin Luther, when he declared that it was Apollos, but we really don't know. It's an anonymous book, but the way he writes, some people think it's Paul because of the depth and the knowledge and all the insight that the book provides. But verse 1, and God spoke long ago through the prophets and the fathers. Notice, in many portions, in many ways. The word portions, that Greek word, literally means in many glimpses, in pieces, in commercials. And in many ways, that Greek word also comes from the word that means waves, like in currents, in like radio waves. And he spoke in portions and ways, but now he speaks by his Son. And he describes the Son. He is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. After he had finished his redemptive work, after he finished the cross, the purification of sins, he sits down at the right hand of the Father, of the majestic on high. And it describes Jesus. In the Hebrew writer, this is his case. He begins to defend who Jesus is. Now, the reason we have this epistle. Now, let me just break down a little bit what an epistle is. In the Old Testament, we have the first five books. How many know what the first five books of the Bibles are? Matthew, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. What are those called? The Pentateuch. Those are the five first books. Then we have the historical books. We also have the poetic books. And we have the book of the prophets, the major prophets, the minor prophets. And then we have the New Testament. That's the Old Testament, but the New Testament references. Now we begin with the Gospels, which is the life of Jesus. It's the first couple of books, the Synoptic Gospels, which gives us the ministry and the lineage of Jesus and how he was upon this earth, and we find out what he did in his mission. After the Gospels, we have the book of Acts, which is the first church, the primitive church, when Jesus starts the church. And then we get into the epistles, which is Paul writing to the letters to the churches. And one of the reasons I love the epistles and Hebrews and some of these letters that we get now is because he writes to churches. And pastor, I'm a pastor, he writes to pastor, and I'm a pastor. So, and a lot of the letters are he's dealing with issues, problems in the church, things that are going on in the congregation. And I'm like, oh, that I understand that. I understand that point too. And that's what Hebrews is writing. Hebrews is the writer of Hebrews is writing to the Hebrews, those believers that were from that were Jews, and a lot of them, because of persecution, were leaving the church or Christianity. They were going back to Judaism, and it was easier for them to go back to their rituals, to their traditions, to the way things used to be, the Old Testament practices, because that's what was so familiar to them. So Hebrews is a letter to these Jews to say, some of you, because of what you're going through, are tempted. There is that temptation to go back. So then the writer begins the book of Hebrews, and he begins with this great introduction, speaking of the way who Jesus is. In the Old Testament, God spoke in portions, in ways. He spoke in little glimpses, in commercials, like a commercial. I don't know what movie's out, The Avengers or something. What do? They play what do they call it? Not a thriller, but a preview, but what? A trailer. It's a trailer of the movie. that's going to be good. And you see the trailer, and you're like, wow, I got to look at all those graphics and all those explosions. And I'm a guy, so I like machine guns. Bah, 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 bah. Look, wow, it's going to be good. So you can't wait to see the movie. And that's kind of the way the book of Hebrews starts. In the Old Testament, you saw little waves and portions. And he spoke through the prophets, and the prophets would explain to you. But now in the New Testament, we have Jesus. And Jesus is the perfect revelation of who God is. His radiance, His glory, the exact representation of His nature. And he, in this whole case, in this whole book, he speaks of the supremacy of Jesus, how Jesus is higher than Moses. Jesus is higher than the Old Testament practices. Jesus is higher than the old prophets and the old leaders. Jesus is higher than the angels and the customs that you're so used to. And he begins the book by explaining the supremacy of Jesus. And some of you want to go back. And some of you want to leave Christianity for us. I want to teach you something, one of the attributes of God. If you have that on the screen, you can put it. Immutability of God. Should be the best next slide. Yes. The immutability of God, which really means that God does not change. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord your God, and I change not. God is unchangeable in His nature, in His purposes, in His promises, in His gifts. God doesn't change. He's the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. God is the same. And that's the picture that Hebrews begins to describe to us. That He is now at the right hand of the Father of majesty. He is at the right hand of God the Father. He is an exalted Savior. He's sitting there in His state of perfection. And He gives us this glimpse of who Jesus is. You know, I can't change anybody. Church doesn't change anybody. Good preaching doesn't change anybody. Even good songs doesn't change anybody. But when you have an experience with Jesus, the moment you experience Jesus, He changes your heart and He changes anybody. From the worst one to the best one, the youngest or the oldest. The moment you experience Jesus, He changes us. Now, He never changes, but the moment He touches us, everywhere Jesus is, He has to change. And He changes us. Amen? Now we see a great falling away. Many believers were leaving the church. Jewish believers. Now, Hebrews writes to the Jewish community. In Galatians, which is another book, he writes to the Gentile community. Hebrews speaks to the Jews and Judaizers, those that were practicing the old law, and they were believing. Some were teaching that you could accept Jesus, but you still had to absorb and still follow the Old Testament rituals and traditions. And the whole book of Hebrews is saying, you don't need to do that anymore because we have Jesus now. He finished the redemptive work. When He purified the sins, He finished all that He needed to do to forgive us and to take away sin. So it wasn't just doing Jesus and doing everything else we used to do. Hebrews is saying, no, the moment you accept Jesus, that's the only way to heaven. And that's your way of salvation. And because persecution came, because it was a small group, it wasn't a big church. The church had churches back then. The churches were barely growing and expanding. And this small group of Jews were coming out and they were accepting Jesus. But persecution started. People started criticizing them. People started seeing them as traitors. And seeing them as, well, you forgot your father's religion. You forgot what you came out of. And why are you falling into this new sect, into this new belief, this new doctrine? And some were getting despaired and some were getting discouraged. And instead of coming together, and Hebrews later on writes on this, it says, do not forsake the assembly of the saints because they weren't coming together anymore. And there was a falling away, a detachment, a slipping away because of what they were going through. Now, Hebrews 4:14 says this, let us hold fast to the profession of our faith. There are three things I want you to see. When there's a falling away, when there's a detachment from God, first of all, let me just say it this way. There's a detachment in your theology. There's a detachment in the way you believe. A lot of times, if the enemy can get to your thoughts, if the enemy can get to your mind, the way you think, then he could get to your actions. Your theology is what you believe. Your theology is what you see of God, what you think of God, your doctrine of God, your belief in God. And a lot of times, when there's a detachment of your theology, you just don't believe anymore. Well, I've been in church all my life. I went to Sunday school. I grew up in missionettes and Royal Rangers. I've been here since I was a child. And it just doesn't make sense anymore. That's the enemy attacking your theology, detaching you for what you believe. Now, there's a lot of stuff that's saying out there. There's a lot of stuff people say and believe. We are Assemblies of God. We have 16 fundamental truths. And that's one of the things I'm going to be teaching in our membership class. But when there's that detachment of thinking, of theology, then there's no more belief. So that's the first thing they were falling away from the theology. Morally, number two, there was, I think I put the slide, there was their principles and also their practices. Morally, because there was a detachment from, when you can't think right, you can't act right. So there was a detachment morally. Nobody was living right. Nobody was coming to church. Nobody was sticking it out. Nobody was believing. They were being persecuted. And they were saying, well, let's just go back the way it was. Because it's easier. And people will leave us alone. So when you don't have it right mentally, you won't have it right morally. And everybody was doing what seemed right and what they wanted to. And number three, there was a detachment, a falling away socially. Your participation from relationships. There was a falling away from gathering of the saints, from coming together, from hanging out, from being koinonia, which means the fellowship of the saints. There was a detachment of the church family. And that's when the enemy not only comes to your mind to attack your mind, and if you can get to your mind, he'll get to your practices, to you, what you do, to your daily living, to your behavior. If he can get to your mind, he'll know he'll get to your actions. And once he gets to your actions, then he'll get to your relationships. Then nothing works with the wife, with the kids. Nothing works with your boss. Nothing works with everybody around you. Nothing's happening. Nothing's connecting. There's no meshing. That's one of the reasons why we started this school of ministry. Because we want you to connect. We have a lot of people that want to come to church. And I thank God for that. We have, you know, three services on Sunday and during the week. We have people that want to come to church. But it's not just about coming to church, but connecting to church. Connecting to God. Connecting to a ministry. I love when it rains because you ain't in no hurry. You ain't in no hurry. See, it's not just about coming to church. It's by connecting to somebody. Relationships are important. You can't even get to heaven if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, it's because, Pastor, I just can't get along with church folk. If you can't get along with church folks, you can't get along with anybody. Thank you for that amen, sister. Well, I can't get along with my family. I can't get along with them sisters over there. I can't get along with them people over there. I can't get along with them folks over there. That's when you know you don't really like them. Them folks over there. I can't get along with them people over there. They're from the hood. They're from Northside. And I can't get along with them, my in-laws. I can't get along with them, their friends and my wife's friends. I can't get, you know why you can't get along with anybody? Because there's been a detachment from your relationships. When you don't got it right with God, you'll never get it right with people. Why is my family struggling? Why is my marriage struggling? Because you need connection with God. The reason you come to church is because you need to be connected with God. And we don't just preach come to church. That's part of the membership. Because after you become a member, we connect you to a ministry. Those that last are the ones that stay connected to a ministry. When you kind of linger around and try it out and step in and step out and just come and just kind of float around, you'll last for a little bit, but you won't last long. And let me talk as a pastor this morning. If you want to make it in this world, you got to connect to the ministry, to a ministry, to a church. Well, Pastor, I would connect, and then people would change. I would connect if we had better leaders. I would connect if it was just better, if they would recognize me, if they would see my gifts and my talents. And a lot of times we want everybody else to fix things when we can't allow God to fix us, to put us in a ministry. That's one of the reasons I love about being pastor. Sometimes I know it's for feeding you and helping you, but a lot of times it's God working on me and saying, I'm breaking you so you could minister to the people. I'm changing you so you could change others. That's what ministry does. I love Jesus, but just don't let me do anything. to last, to make it, you got to stay connected. And some of you were saying, well, I'm not falling back into Judaism. I'm not going back to the old customs, to the Old Testament practices. Maybe our temptations are different. Maybe we're going back to doubt. Maybe we're being swayed to go back to despair, depression, unforgiveness, the old ways, old hangouts, old friends, old lifestyles, old habits. And we're being tempted to what's comfortable. We're being tempted to just to, why try so hard? Why commit so much? And we're being tempted to fall back into depression. The reason we serve Him is because He's been so good to us. We don't go backslide. We don't go back to the world. We don't go back to the devil. We don't go back to the old ways because it's better out there. Once you experience God, there is a fullness of joy. And that's why you leave the alcohol and the drugs and the smoking and the partying, because He's been so good to you. It's better to serve Him than to go back. And I wish I had a witness this morning to say, He's been good to me. He's been good to my family. He's been good to my everybody around me. He's been so good. That's why I don't go back. How many say amen? And maybe your temptation right now is just to go back, just to back off and say, maybe church is not working for me. And there's a temptation right now in your spirit to say, just go back. Dedicate your Sundays to something else. Dedicate your time to something else. And there's a temptation in your spirit right now. And the enemy's trying to disconnect your theology, disconnect your behavior, disconnect your relationships, to say it's easier to go back than to stick it out. And that's what the church is facing. Now, if you want to write these down, what happens when things start falling apart? What happens when life hits you and pounds you? What happens when you just didn't expect this problem, you didn't expect this comment, you didn't expect this layoff or this loss? And things start falling apart. Number one, let me start with crisis. When we go through a crisis, things start falling apart. There's a divorce. There's a child that's rebellious. There's a bad report, a sickness. There's a life-altering decision. Crisis. We all go through crisis. When something happened that you weren't expecting, and it shook you, and it rattled you, and it rang your plans and everything you had, you thought it was going to happen, everything got flipped over. Crisis. If you're not in a crisis now, you're either coming out of a crisis or you're about to go through a crisis. We all go through crisis. Well, Pastor, don't tell us that. You're scaring me. That's okay. Because we have a Savior. We have the Holy Spirit. We have a helper that helps us in time of crisis. The world, they run to entertainment. The world runs to vices, and they run to habits, and they run to all kinds of things. They run to things. But the church, we run to Christ. We run to His Spirit, to His loving hands in times of crisis. So the enemy would use crisis to allow you to fall back, to fall apart. Number two, there is comfort. Cozy Christianity. I got it made. All my bills are getting paid. I finally got a promotion at work. Finally getting to buy what I want to buy. Finally coming out of this. And we get comfortable. I believe that we need to live happy and enjoy life. But I'm not speaking necessarily materially, but spiritually. When we feel we get us in a stage of comfort where it's just nothing's going to move us. It's the way I am. No matter what pastor says, what my wife says, no matter what they tell me, I'm comfortable this way. I like it this way. And the enemy uses that. Because you're more comfortable at home than in his house. You're more comfortable in the world than with God's people. You become more comfortable with the old way of thinking than what God is asking you to do. And you become cozy, cozy Christianity, where it's, this is just the way I'm going to be, Pastor. Just get used to it. And there's no growth, no change. This is just the way I like it. And the enemy allows you to be comfortable. Little by little, there's a detachment and a falling apart. Not you guys, but I pastored other churches. And first church I pastored was in San Antonio. And the reason I pastored that church, I was 19. They didn't have a pastor. And they needed a preacher every Sunday. I'm like, that church. So they told me, you come preach. It was 15, 20 people. You come to preach to us every Sunday till we find a pastor. Now, I'm my first year of Bible school. Second semester. All my friends are hanging out. In those days, it was at the gazebo. It was a gazebo where all the guys kind of hung out. And, you know, if the girls come by, they knew that if the guy was sitting there. I haven't seen anybody went to Bible. Well, Yvonne, you went to the Bible when I was there. You know, remember the gazebo? You had the ministry of the gazebo. You know, if you were sitting, at the gazebo, that means you were available. Hey, you know. So if somebody sat next to you, it's time for ministry. So all my friends were at the gazebo. All my friends were, some were playing softball, some were playing football, some were working. And I remember looking through my window, seeing the gazebo ministry, seeing the other ministry, and everybody doing something. And I was in my room studying for Sunday sermon. And saying, God, you know, that's all good. But right now you're asking me to do something. Now I preached in that church, because they don't allow first years to preach, but because they wanted me, they allowed it. They made an exception until they found a pastor. They called the church and said, you can't use Alfaro anymore because, you know, he's first year. And you could use him now until you find a pastor. And they found a pastor. I don't know who else, but somebody else came and took over that church. But during that time, that's when God began to give me insight in the Word. God began to speak to me and said, I didn't call you to Bible school to be comfortable. I called you to be challenged and to launch out and believe for souls and believe for great things. Everybody's running towards comfort, but who is running to the challenge to do something for Him, to stand up and to take the task and to take the challenge? Number three, let me run quickly. The third thing the devil uses so you could fall apart, so you could be tempted to go back, is chaos. Chaos. When life pounds you. When life hits you so hard and you don't know what to do. Husband going crazy. Wife going crazy. Kids going crazy. Boss going crazy. Dog going crazy. Everybody going crazy around. Chaos everywhere. I don't know if you ever said this. If one more thing happens to me, I'm going to lose it. I'm just going to lose it. Just going to do it. I don't know if you ever said that. Maybe it's just me. I remember when we were kids, my mom, we were all boys, and Alejandro kind of stayed with us for a while, but it was us guys at the house. And I remember I broke my collarbone. I was young. Like a week later, my brother broke his arm, broke this bone. And like a week later, my dad got hurt and at work. And my mom, I remember when my mom goes, ya no puedo, she was running around the house, ya no puedo. One more thing go wrong in my life, I'm just going to blow up. I'm going to go postal on somebody. I'm going to tell somebody off. I'm going to go north side on somebody. If one more thing happens to me, if one more comment on Facebook, if one more email, if one more phone call, one more text, one more attitude, I'm just going to blow up on everybody. And that's what the devil uses, chaos, to get you spinning, to get you going crazy. Chaos. Always late. Burning bridges, stepping over people, got warrants, overdue bills, drama everywhere. Chaos. Chaos. And you say, well, It's just so chaotic. Why even go to church when I got all this issue, all this chaos at home? All this problem. And that slipping away starts to happen. The falling away begins to take place. Number four, quickly, that the devil uses. Forgot to put these on the screen, so that's why they're not on the PowerPoint. Number four, clutter. The devil uses clutter. Too many things happening at one time. Too many voices. People tell you, go over here, go over there, sit down, get up, go, stay, move, get up, never mind. Just too many voices, too many things happening. Can't relax, can't breathe, can't enjoy the moment. Just too much clutter. One of the first things, I'm going to school right now, I'm finishing, and every time that I'm going to take time to study, I have to sit in my desk, and our desk, because my wife and I both use it. She uses it more than me, but she kind of took over, set up shop, said, oh, yeah, you come in here. And so I have all my books and all my stuff. So when I'm going to start to study, I organize everything and put everything in its place. I can't have clutter so I could concentrate. Some of you, we've just been on a trip. We've been traveling. And you get home and you got shoes over here, clothes over there. Todo tirado, everything just everywhere. Todo regado, and you're like, oh, you can tell we ain't been home in a while. Something exploded in this place. Just clutter everywhere. And you got to get organized in your thinking. Organized in your spirit. Take the clutter off. Too many people are telling you too many stuff. Befriend some Facebook friends. Somebody say amen, please. Stop answering so many phone calls. And did you know? And the latest gossip? And I heard? You got too much happening. And you're not concentrating on what God has for your life. Too much clutter. Too many voices. Turn off the radio. Worship God. Put some worship music on. Come to church. Raise your hands. Worship Him. Get all that mess and all that clutter out of your spirit. And let God touch you. Let Him purify you. Let Him change you. Oh, get that clutter out and say, God, my soul longs for You. My soul praises You this morning. And there's that washing of the Spirit. And you're saying, God, thank You. I feel that river coming my way. I feel that freshness coming my way. Why? It's because the Holy Spirit is ministering to your spirit. And everything negative and all that clutter you went through all week is being washed off. And God is giving you strength. And giving you anointing and giving you power to get up again, to come out of this church on another Sunday and start another week. Why? Because God has touched you and you felt His Spirit upon your life. And you're saying, God, I don't feel heavy anymore. I don't feel downcast anymore because I know that I've been in Your house and You washed me, cleansed me, and set me free. And how many praise Him this morning that He's allowing you to be freed and freedom in His presence. Get that clutter out. Too many Facebook friends. Too many exes still on your phone. Too many old buddies, homies, guys that you can't let go of. Get the clutter out of your life. Lastly, number five, they're all C's, is conduct, your behavior. The way you're acting is not lining up with God's word. You say one thing, but you do another. Conduct. And you get discouraged. You start falling away because you just can't get it together. I don't know why I blew up on that lady. I don't know why I told them off. Another fight. Drama at home. When you got drama at home, the other day my wife and I, she was leaving to go to San Antonio on Friday. And I shouldn't even be confessing this stuff for her. I didn't even got permission to say it. Can I say that? Well, I'm just saying she was traveling. She had to go. But it was a lot on my plate, a lot going on. She could tell. And my wife, every time she leaves or I leave, we always have to leave with a kiss. That's just this is kind of what the Alfaro anointing. Un beso. She wanted me to give a kiss. And I was like, what? I mean, I'm here at the office. You know, I was pretty much alone. I was like, then there you go. You know, no, that don't work.
She goes, you had a lot going on, right? Yeah. Sometimes we could tell. People could tell. Just can't get it together. Got a lot going on. You should have asked me to marry him by now.
Because amen.
Got me waiting. Need a ring by spring, you know. Who does he think he is? They should have gave me a promotion by now. Been here 5 years. Been here 20 years. Nobody sees what I do. Got a lot going on. God should have healed my mom by now. God should have healed my dad by now. My parents should have gotten back together by now. You say one thing, but do another. Every New Year's, I told God I was going to stop drinking. I was going to stop cussing. I was going to stop smoking. I was going to stop hanging out with them people. Stop going to them places. You say one thing, but you do another. Conduct. By now, should have gotten out of debt. Should have had a house by now. In our case, should have children by now. Should have grandchildren by now. Should have had a new job by now. And everything you're facing affects your conduct. Kids try to hug you and get close to you, but you push them off because you got a lot going on. Daddy, are we going to church today? I don't know. I'm tired. Got a lot going on. Is today the day that we're finally going to eat as a family together? Oh, no, we're busy. Mama working, daddy working, kids got to go practice. We're saying one thing and doing another. And it affects our conduct. This is exactly what was happening in the Hebrew church. It was just falling apart. Persecution came. And the writer says, hey, before you slip back and you go back, remember Jesus. Remember his radiance. Remember where he's seated. Remember the redemptive work that he did. Remember all that he's higher than the angels. He's higher than Abraham. He's higher than Moses. He's higher than the Old Testament covenant. He's a better sacrifice. And that's what the Hebrew is writing. The Hebrew writer is writing to the church in Hebrew. And this is what I felt to say this morning. You may be falling apart, but Jesus is in the house. Your marriage may be falling apart right now, but Jesus is in the house. You may be going through some problems right now and everything just feels like pieces. Jesus is in the house and he's the mender of hearts and he's here this morning. And no matter your pain and what you're going through and everything that's happened, Jesus is here right now sitting at the right hand of the Father to restore you, to touch you, and to lift you up and to let you know I'm still on the throne and I'm still over your life. I'm still immutable. I'm still here. I've never changed and I'm with you this morning. How many praise him for that?